In Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 43, July 24th, 2009. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, will accomplish what you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. When I was young, I very early in life began to hear the name of William Crawford Gorgas, an Army officer and a doctor. Who was born in Mobile, Alabama, October 3rd, 1854. His father was General Josiah Gorgas. He received what was classified as an irregular education as a young man. He was 6 years old. When the war between the states broke out. And then following it, the Reconstruction period in the South and all of the terrible things that went on in relationship to that. However, in 1875, at the age of 21, he graduated from the University of the South. His desire was to follow a military career, but they had refused him admission to the United States Military Academy at West Point, where he desired to go. His father graduated there in 1841. So he entered the Bellevue Medical College in New York City, graduating in 1879, served an internship at Bellevue Hospital. June of 1880, was appointed assistant surgeon with the rank of first lieutenant in the United States Army Medical Corps. He survived an attack of yellow fever while serving at Fort Brown, Texas, and thereafter he was immune to the disease. So he was often assigned a post where it was particularly prevalent. Promoted captain June 1855, major July 1898, while serving in the Dakotas, Florida, and various other departments. In 1898, following the Spanish-American War, as occupation forces moved in, he was appointed to head of the sanitation at Havana. He succeeded greatly in improving the sanitary conditions during the invasion and afterwards for our troops, and then for the city itself. It was on to Walter Reed, who also was working in Cuba, demonstrated yellow fever was transmitted by a species of mosquito, that Gorgas was able to make headway in eliminating the disease. He immediately began to scour Havana for mosquito breeding places to destroy them. The city was quickly rid of mosquitoes. Today, under our so-called dangers of DDT and all, we've let mosquitoes come back and people are panicky about the West Nile virus. The only thing we learn from history is we learn nothing from history. Mosquitoes carry, as a part of the plagues of judgment God has left upon this nation, the mosquitoes carry all kinds of problems over the years, from just the irritation, the bite, to now the West Nile disease, in those days, yellow fever. He quickly rid the city of Havana, Cuba, of a major mosquito problem, which they had historically always had, and wiped out yellow fever in Havana, Cuba. In March 1904, he became the chief sanitary officer for the Panama Canal Zone, one of the world's worst pest holes, where yellow fever and malaria had been the bane of French efforts to build a canal through there. Initiating measures against yellow fever, he had almost overcome the opposition of the Canal Commission, who thought the plans were extravagant. He had to fight with the United States Government Commission, who was down there to build the canal, the politicians and people like that. But he was the son of General Josiah Gorgas. He had been taught how to deal with politicians. under extreme pressure. When outbreak of yellow fever broke out in November 1904, sufficient funds were at last allotted and efforts against the mosquito proceeded. By the end of 1905, yellow fever had been eliminated from the canal zone and sanitary conditions generally had been vastly improved. Throughout his work at the Panama Canal and down the canal, in the, what's called the canal zone there, he had one strong supporter, President Theodore Roosevelt, who in March 1907 appointed him to the Isthmian Canal Commission. He was promoted in 1914 to Brigadier General and made Surgeon General of the United States Army. March 1915, he was promoted to Major General. During World War I, he supervised the Army Medical Service, taking his retirement in December of 1918. He played a major role in all the medical care that our troops got during World War I. The International Health Board for the Rockefeller Foundation, made him a director in 1919 and asked him to investigate the control of pneumonia among miners in South Africa. He also fought yellow fever in South and Central America and West Africa. He was on his way en route to London, England, dealing with medical problems there when he died July 3rd, 1920. Just short of his 66th birthday. The work he accomplished in the Panama, in the first in Havana and then in the Panama Canal Zone, against great odds, came from a man who was committed himself, who was always fighting for the medical supplies, and not only that, for both offensive, that's medical supplies to fight disease, and defensive, the eradication, or I guess you could reverse it, offensively, to take war against the mosquitoes that spread the disease, and defensively, the medication necessary to fight with it. During the war, he was always struggling and fighting to make sure that we had the best possible medical care that our troops could have. He said, what does this have to do with ordnance? Well, it has a lot to do with ordnance. We'll see that. You see, the Ordnance Corps is a technical service of the United States Army charged with design, construction, testing, and supply of ordnance materials. The Ordnance Corps, of course, provides the guns, the ammunition, the missiles, the armor, and the track-laying vehicles and apparatus for sighting and firing guns. It maintains arsenals and depots for the design, manufacture, testing, storage, and issue of such material. It also must maintain an extensive research program. Ordnance and the military weapons, ammunition, explosive, combat vehicles, battle materials collected together, and all the necessary maintenance tools and equipment. An ordnance officer is an important officer. God the Father's ordnance officer is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. William Crawford Gorgas grew up the son of an ordnance officer, the son of perhaps one of the most unique ordnance officers in the history of the world, and a man that should never have been forgotten but has been forgotten, General Josiah Gorgas, Confederate States Army. This is all going to get into what we're dealing with, so I want you to listen, because I'm going to teach you something if you listen, because you've got to learn how to take doctrine and apply it. Josiah Gorgas was a native of Pennsylvania, born in Running Pumps, Dauphin County, July the 1st, 1818, graduated from the United States Military Academy at West Point in 1841. In 1853, he was married to the daughter of ex-Governor Gale of Alabama. He served in the United States Army Ordnance Department during his entire military career, was just short of 20 years. Of course, he had 4 years at the academy before that as a cadet. President Davis, Jefferson Davis, the Confederate States of America in 1861, selected him to be the Chief of Ordnance of the Confederate States Army, giving him the permanent rank of Major in the permanent Army. President Davis and Josiah Gorgas had known each other when Davis was Secretary of War under Franklin Pierce. Gorgas, in the words of General Joseph E. Johnston, created the Ordnance Department out of nothing, and I might add, during a war. He was responsible for keeping the Army supplied with powder caps, bullets, and arms in a country in which the manufacture of these things was almost unknown before 1861. He is due great credit for the Confederate attempt to break the stranglehold on the blockade of ships that prevented foreign materials reach his country. It was necessary to do so. He took a strong interest in helping to organize plans for blockade running. Without any cooperation from the Secretary of War, he bought 5 blockade runners and managed a large number of successful trips to the Federal squadrons. In the words of General Joe Johnston, as I said, he created an ordnance department out of nothing. When war was over with, he went back to Alabama and for a time served as superintendent of the Briarfield Iron Works there. In 1868, he was elected vice chancellor of the University of the South at Suwanee, Tennessee. In 1878, he became president of the University of Alabama. He died at Tuscaloosa, Alabama, May 15, 1883. He created an ordnance department in the middle of a war, out of nothing. He made surveys of raw materials, establishing mines, mills, factories, and foundries to produce bullets, powder, small arms, and cannon. Josiah Gorgas is one of my heroes because he is a behind-the-scenes man who created something that was essential in the middle of a war for the good of his nation. It's a plan of God that the war between the states be lost by the South and won by the North, but it was the permissive will of God who allowed the nations to fight to begin with. God used it, as I point out to you many times, to bring great revival to America. The greatest thing that happened to the South was that we lost the war on the battlefields. And what happened, it turned the South into what became the Bible Belt. Sad to say, the South is far from the Bible Belt today. It also, with the Reconstruction that followed, left the South and almost much of the South in almost abject poverty. Today, 144 years later, Mississippi is still probably the poverty state of America. Arkansas not far behind it. Never recovered from the Reconstruction. Yet down there. But God uses to bring people to God. God uses suffering to bring people to God. But the Father has provided an ordnance department to solve our problem. We pointed out to you in the last class that we're faced, first of all, with the problem of personal sin. The problem of personal sin. And the problem of personal sin is dealt with through confession of sin. Confession of sin. That's how we handle the first problem that we have to face. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second problem we have to deal with is the nature of corruption. The nature of corruption, i.e. the old sin nature, influences the lust, trends, temptations, as well as tries to keep us in carnality. The solution to that problem is the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine or with excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit produces experiential sanctification. Positional sanctification is based upon our position in Christ and our positional possessions. Progressive sanctification is the ongoing study and learning of the Word of God. Ultimate sanctification is when we will be without an old sin nature. We will no longer have any scar tissue left on the soul, called the hardness of the heart in Scripture, related to human viewpoint, preconceived prejudices, which are part of human viewpoint, which dominate much of our thinking. It's sad to say, and of course, satanic viewpoint is manifested through demon doctrines in Scripture. Satan is the prince of demons. Now, we gave you, thirdly, the concept of motivation to obey God, motivational virtue. Our motivation as it relates toward God. Dealing with the relationship to God. If you love me, Christ says, keep my commandments. Love is the basis, but love is the first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The first one is love, so the filling of the Spirit produces love. Now, we would only deal with in the issue of spiritual ignorance because you must have Bible study. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, men of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You have to learn doctrine to appreciate what you get. What you see under the filling of the Spirit, you actually get all of the fruit of the Spirit at once. You just have to learn about it. All the nine, there's only one fruit, nine manifestations. The first one is love. And love becomes an issue in helping you deal with problems. We're going to take the spiritual problems, issues, and bring them down to the bottom. The filling of the Spirit provides you love for God. The filling of the Spirit provides you immediately love for God. Not just any kind of love. I totally reject the people who do not understand the fact that agape love is it produced in your soul as a believer through the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, it is the manifestation, the outflowing of divine love through us. It is not human love. It is a pure love because the Spirit is pure. The Holy Spirit puts these manifestations in our soul. The problem is, as a baby believer, we don't know how to use them. As a little child, we really don't know how to use them. As an adolescent, we begin to develop a capacity. As an adult, we have a greater capacity, and then we reach the father stage of maturity. We can relate to it. The father stage is a stage of sacrifice. By the time a man grows old, takes on the father stage, and relates to things, the full viewpoint, he carries the burdens on his shoulder. Well, it's the burden of his wife, the burden of his own problems, the burden of his children, his grandchildren, the burden of his nation, whatever it may be. He learns how to do these things and make sacrifices accordingly. The adult man usually is more interested. His focus is much more limited. Even though he's in maturity as a believer, he lacks the doctrine necessary to go one step further. We've taught that agape love has many facets to it. You will remember this. Agape love is, first of all, a holy love, which means it is pure. It's not defiled by any sin because it comes forth from the Holy Spirit in our souls. Holy love. It is secondly, then, therefore, integrity love. It's a love of our based upon integrity. Now, the quality of love is the same for every believer when we're filled with the Spirit. It's the capacity to understand and utilize it that is greater in the mature believer, particularly in the father stage. Each stage, it gets greater. Integrity love. The more doctrine you have, the more spiritual integrity you develop. the more prepared you are to deal with life. When you enter the Father's divine power system through the filling of the Spirit, we call the dynasphere from dunamis, meaning which we later get dynamite, meaning power, the sphere of power. In the filling of the Holy Spirit, we first must learn the basic Christian modus operandi for living. We told you that. That's called orientation to life. We then must learn how to have enforced humility, self-discipline, the soul, plus organizational humility, recognizing God's systems. That's why you're tested, as we went through with you, on both system testing, the things around us, and on the individual test. Can you submit to the system? Many people today can't handle system testing. We're priests in the kingdom of priests. A priest is not to do it his own way. He's to do it the way the high priest instructs him to do it, in accordance with the order of the priesthood. We're ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps. In the ancient world, you must take the Bible in the day and age in which it was written. If an ambassador tried to do it his own way and directly disobeyed the orders of a king or a Caesar, he was subject to be not only for recall, but he was subject to be put to death. Now, a lot of corruption went on in the world. There's sin in the world, I understand that, but the practicality was there. Kings had absolute authority of life and death over their subject. And ambassadors were supposed to represent the king, not themselves. You must learn to develop a structural system. So you've got integrity love. It's impersonal love because it's based upon your ability to love, not the ability of the person you love to love you back. A father and a mother love their child when the child doesn't have any idea what love is. The child will develop gratitude at times, but how many times have you heard a little 3 or 4 year old, 5 year old boy say to his mother, I hate you, or his father, because why? He wanted a chocolate ice cream cone or whatever, and they wouldn't let him have it for whatever reason. But as you study doctrine and metabolize it into the soul, you develop a doctrinal basis for making decisions and maturity. The more of the Word of God you understand, rightly divide, and have categorized out in your soul in a systematic way to use, we call metabolized doctrine, from the principle that we metabolize food. And Scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're to metabolize Scripture into our human spirit, to make it available to our human soul, just as we're to metabolize food into our human body, to make it available to all the body. This brings us, as we point out, to motivational virtue toward God, in which we have fellowship with God. If you love me, keep my commandments, Christ said. We obey the Father. We have a special love relationship with him. But this also brings us into what we call functional virtue toward people and toward circumstances. Our relationship with people, that's the next step after motivational virtue, becomes functional virtue. Well, as we deal with functional virtue from the Word of God, we have to relate everything back to who and what he is. He's the one. It's his love, and he puts in us his agape love. So we point out agape love is a holy love. Agape love is based on integrity. Agape love is impersonal, based on your capacity to love, not the capacity of the other person to love you. Agape love is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Can you imagine what it meant to the Father to send his Son to pay the full and complete price for our sins? It was a sacrifice. Abraham loved God, was prepared to offer Isaac on an altar, even though he believed that God would raise Isaac up again, because God had promised that Isaac would be his heir. Great blessings would come forth to the loins of Isaac. Sacrificial love. The more doctrine you have, the more you're capable of taking agape love through the filling of the Spirit and use it as a sacrificial love. And this is what becomes the practical aspects now as you accelerate growth and pass momentum test and head toward graduation from basic training class and reaching spiritual maturity. Why? Because we have category one love is love toward God. We point that out to you. When you have enough doctrine to really appreciate Christ, Christology doctrine, then you can develop a fellowship relationship with Christ. Then you begin to develop doctrines of pneumatology. Understand the work of the Spirit and your relationship to the Spirit. You can fellowship with the Spirit when you're filled with the Spirit. Then you develop paterology, doctrines related to the Father, and you can begin to fellowship with the Father. 1 John 1:3, how many times have you had that verse from me? That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. 2 Corinthians 13:14. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Fellowship with the Spirit. Fellowship based upon an appreciation of grace and having the love of God within us, loving God the Father. Do you love God the Father? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Spirit? What capacity we are? Next you come to category two love, which is toward our marriage partner, our spouse. Do you love your marriage partner? When we receive agape love, we receive divine love. As I said, it's a holy, pure love. It's love. The more doctrine you have, the more you can apply it and utilize it for integrity. It's impersonal, it's sacrificial. Whether you're a husband or a wife, you either love your husband or your wife in carnality if you say you love them, or you love them at any given moment through the filling of the Spirit. And when you love someone through the filling of the Spirit, depending upon how much doctrine you have in the soul, it makes a different situation. Now, the husband is to be the leader in the family. The husband is to be the leader in the family. Category love and love for God allows you to worship and serve God. Category two love towards your marriage partner allows you to pass the test of marriage problems. We all get involved with marriage problems. And the issue answer is love for your spouse. Not some human garbage love, but love that's laid down by the Word of God, love that counts. Now, category three love is love for your children. Now we're told a wife has to be taught to love her husband. Most people don't understand that. The woman is the responder. God designed her soul to respond. Now, Ephesians 5 says, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the fear of God. This means that a husband and wife must learn to respect the position the other one has as a member of the royal family of God, as having a priesthood, ambassadorship, and soldierly functions in the family of God. That they are a child of the Father. They are an adopted son of the Father. They need Bible doctrine, that they need to grow up. some people don't want to grow up. They live on their emotions, and they're never going to get away from their emotions. That's why we have so many rah-rah Christian organizations, where people can go and get emotions, react to their emotions. Not applying the Word of God. Giving you ordinance for combat. The combat is fought in your own soul. The spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict is fought with our own soul. Are you willing to make the sacrifices necessary to take care of your husband or wife? Are you willing to spend your time together? I know people are married and not even married. They don't. Neither one of them want to be around each other. They're doing their own thing. They're going their own way. Many people I know today, particularly in the baby boomer generation, husbands and wives take separate vacations. Separate vacations. Doing their own thing. Some have done it for years. The women got a bond, the guys got a bond. And I grew up in a world where men would take off and go out and go fishing and leave their wives at home. Sit on a lake and fish, and the wives would get together and do things like that. But it wasn't where they went off for weeks at a time and left their wives. There were some men that did that. I had my best friend growing up. His father would work real hard. And he would go on what we call a binge drunk. He'd go out to a lake and fish and drink with his buddy. Be gone a week or two, 3 weeks, a month. Booze it up. But that was unusual. That was different. Created problems in the home, of course. But we live in the world where today, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes, or every woman does that which is right in her own eyes, what the book of Judges is all about, we point out to you here. But when you are filled with the Spirit and you understand the doctrine of marriage, then you have a capacity to pass the test of marriage. So you have doctrine, which you got in answer to the spiritual ignorance there. When I said spiritual ignorance was handled by Bible study, and you learn how to be motivated to obey God, and being motivated to obey God, you should be motivated to deal with, to love your husband or wife. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something. This is submitting yourselves to your husband as you submit to the Lord. This means you submit not out of duty and bitterness and anger, but out of love. The only way you submit to Christ is if you love me, keep my commandments. You have to love the husband to submit this way. Secondly, your submission. Your submission is in accordance with the Word of God. You don't rebel. You don't submit like a slave blindly. You submit to the filling of the Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine. The older you get, the more you're probably going to be tested in suffering. My wife and I, as you know, we've seen a lot of it. My suffering is not seen as much outside of it. Don't worry about it. Pray for me. I appreciate that. But the man has to be the leader. He has a responsibility. My great prayer is that the Lord will allow Linda and I to walk through life together and take us home together. Let us be there to take care of each other, because there's not going to be anybody there for us that we know of. God may raise someone up, but we see absolutely no one, if something happens to one of us, that would be there for the other one. Not really. The chips are down. The old saying of John Wayne, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. Well, what you have to do as a believer in a man is to apply doctrine. The wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. This means that she cannot submit to her. She's not to submit to her husband in sin. Then it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The husband is to make the supreme sacrifices for the good of the marriage. Not the wife doesn't walk over him. Don't misunderstand me. The wife's not to wear the pants in the family that way. But the husband is to be prepared to make the supreme sacrifice. If he has a great love for something, his wife doesn't particularly like that food, he's not going to get much of it prepared by her. He's going to have to do it, learn to adjust a little bit. She's the weaker vessel. It's interesting when we court a woman how much we're willing to go out of our way to do whatever it takes to make her happy. And when we get married, men want to make the servant at home. Of course, there are a woman today. I'm seeing one thing that shocks me and bothers me about the younger generation is I see a lot of women who let a lot of teenage girls, I should say, and young women in their early 20s. I observe them on the streets of Seattle in restaurants and various places. And they enjoy, literally, in a perverted way, being abused by men. They lack any kind of self-esteem whatsoever in their so-called liberated situation where we've educated these children in government schools, public schools, in which they do not hear the word of God. God is left out of everything. They're taught all the lies of evolution. They're taught every kind of human viewpoint garbage there is. They're taught different strokes for different folks. Everything goes. And they have become, I see a lot of girls who are literally slaves to abusive men who are drug addict types and who have absolutely nothing going for them. They're absolute losers. We've got some wonderful people in this country, but we got some real losers in this country. And they're native-born Americans. And we put them there, not just society, we put them there because we have not stood for the Word of God. We've compromised. It was all right. We didn't want to offend anybody. And you know, I get so sick of hearing people talk about how your children can go to school and take a stand for God. Now, it's not going to be easy, but we can stand up for God, and you don't want to pull yourself back out of a society situation, you need to be in it. And yet we forget their children. They don't have a spiritual capacity. They don't have enough doctrine, particularly if you're not training them up in real doctrine. I'm not talking about baby talk. I'm not talking about baby talk. But you start out by the husband and wife, when they come together, as I've said for years, when you got married, you just thought you loved your husband or your wife. I used to tell couples when I perform weddings, when you get married, you just think you love them. The love will come 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years down the road as you develop spiritual capacity to live life one day at a time. And put your marriage partner ahead of yourself. In August of 1993, I was teaching a series related to marriage and all. I was going through the concept. I took them all the way through Proverbs chapter 31, the great woman of integrity, the great chapter of the great lady who did so many things. It is so sad that she's not the idol of every woman, Christian woman in America today, and they should be striving to be like her. Her commitment was to, her number one commitment was to her husband and her children. Her family meant more than anything else. In Proverbs 31:10, New American Standard says, an excellent wife who can find. The excellent there, the adjective is used in different contexts with reference to strength, ability, efficiency, wealth, and valor. She is in every way an excellent woman. For her worth is far above jewels. The jewels there are corals, according to Charles Ryrie. There's been pink pearls, most people think they are. But they rare gem is what it's all about. Proverbs 31:10-31, the description of the worthy woman, is an acrostic poem exalting the honor and the dignity of womanhood. daughters of Lemuel. When you get down to verse 10, though, there are some that think that Lemuel may not have wrote it, that it may have been an appendix. My opinion is that Solomon wrote it. Of all the wives, that I'm sure he wrote it looking at and observing wives of others, because Solomon had a failure as a marriage. At the same time, I took everybody through same study through the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. But in part of the teaching there, I point out Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds good and gets favor from Jehovah." And I gave out this statement: a successful marriage begins for anyone when the power of love for the mate becomes greater than the love of personal power. Let me repeat that for you. A successful marriage begins for anyone when the power of love for the mate becomes greater than the power, I'm sorry, than the love of personal power. A man attending the services there and helping us at the Serviceman Center, Bruce King Chapel, Lieutenant Bruce King Chapel, put this in calligraphy for me and presented it to my wife and I on our 25th wedding anniversary, September the 27th, 1993. If God allows us to be together and married September 27th this year, we'll have 41 years. The Lord has been good. The Lord has been good. He has done so much for us. Blessed us beyond degree. Each day becomes a new day to look, to think, to see what He's done. The husband is the head of the family. When you are filled with the Spirit, if you are a man, then your wife means more to you as far as your responsibility than your job, than your pleasures, and anything else. She becomes your primary responsibility. Paul saw this and saw this as a problem for men in the ministry. It's been a problem for me in the ministry at times, because there are times when I have to take care of my wife, and I've had to curtail things. I would love very much to be down in the Vancouver, Portland area for an ordination council that's coming up. One of the men that's going to be ordained, I have known for many, many years, knew his parents, knew most of his siblings. He studied many years ago under Ralph Brown down in Brookings, Oregon at the Ecclesia Theological Seminary there. And another one is the son of a man who also studied there, who has just graduated from Western Seminary, formerly Western Baptist Seminary in Portland, Oregon. And a third man that attended and graduated from that same seminary, who I don't really know. I was asked to submit some questions for the ordination council, and I did, so I would love to have sat on the council down there. Fellowship with these people, probably, I don't know, but normally if I go down, something like that, one of the pastors asked me to be a guest speaker in their church, so I may have been asked to speak at one of the churches there. Neither here nor there. There are other opportunities I've had. I just had to turn down an opportunity to go over and speak at Swim, Washington area, when a pastor I did not know called me and asked me if I could come over and fill in, but it was just before the weekend before Linda's surgery, and I couldn't do it. My primary responsibility was my wife. Well, you learn these things. You learn to take your priorities in line and accept the fact that you're going to have to make certain sacrifices. Now, the husband has a responsibility to the wife, and the wife has a responsibility to the husband. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, though, For I would that all men were even as I myself are, but every man hath the proper gift of God, one after his manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul undoubtedly was a widower, I believe. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, Paul understood the issues of marriage. He also understood the problems of marriage as they come into the relationship to your job and responsibilities, but you have to submit. Christ went to the cross and died for our sins. The doctrine of Christ's love for us and going to the cross and dying for our sins, the doctrine of the Father's love and giving His Son to die for our sins. When we take those doctrines and put them in connection to through our responsibility and duties to love our marriage partner, we can settle and deal with them. There's no problem in marriage that can't be passed if the couple are utilizing agape love toward each other. This comes out in the text of what's going on. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. But notice it's not a cold subjection. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Over the years, I've had a lot of husbands tell me, I don't understand my wife. My wife does this, my wife does that, my wife does the other. The wife says, my husband does this, my husband does that. And I keep telling them, why don't you love each other? Why don't you get filled with the Spirit and love each other? Why do you keep getting carnal and carnality into your soul through bitterness, through mental attitude sin? Why don't you settle down and concentrate on winning the test of marriage before you go to the judgment seat of Christ? Because if you've been married for a major portion of your life, then one of the greatest areas you're going to be evaluating judgment seat of Christ is how you applied the Word of God in your marriage. Was your marriage lived in carnality? Was the good you did in your marriage, the self-righteous robes of the old sin nature, to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ as human good? Or were the decisions you made and the things you did the outflow of agape love through the filling of the Spirit? With an outflow of love that allowed you to make a commitment? You see, we've taught that the law is a divine establishment for temporal living, that the moment you commit yourself to marriage, that commitment means that your personal volition and your personal wants become secondary to what's good for the marriage. The institution of marriage requires you to be willing to sacrifice some of your personal freedom for the good of the marriage. People don't like to hear that. I know pastors. They go one way, their wife goes the other way. They've got a worked out marriage. Part of the marriage, they're running in every direction. And they're not together in a unified way that they should be and that they could be. And that's sad. That's very, very sad. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the husband better be prepared to make the supreme sacrifice. Christ's love work for the church is threefold, past, present, future. For love he gave himself to redeem the church, that's verse 25. In love he is sanctifying the church, look at verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The husband needs to make doctrine available to the wife and encourage the wife to study the word of God. Study and grow, study and grow. Thirdly, for the reward of his sacrifice and labor of love, Christ will present the body of the church, mystical body of Christ, the church universal, which is his bride, to himself in flawless perfection, the pearl of great price, following the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Loving your wife means you love yourself, because you are to be one. This is a tough standard, but marriage, but you see, the love, what is agape love toward other people. We have pointed out to you it is functional virtue. Functional virtue allows you to deal with the problems of marriage because you have developed the capacity to love your husband or your wife through doctrine. Verse 29, for no man yet even yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth even as the Lord the church. You see, we're to nourish. The husband's to nourish the wife spiritually. He's to cherish the wife. He's to build the wife up, not tear her down. And we all have our days when we get into carnality and when things go wrong and we get upset. We dump stuff. I have a tendency to lay it all out in the open between my wife and I and discuss it, put things out, boom, what bothers me. But then I can move on. I don't hold grudges and bring things back. My wife is just a different personality. Instead of having a confrontational situation where things are laid out, she goes off in the corner, thinks about herself. Sometimes she'll come forward, other times she vents out, but we're not at war all the time. The more problems she's had health-wise and things, and some of the ones I've had down there, the more we've learned to try to take care and look out for each other. So far, God in graciousness has allowed me to keep a ministry going despite the fact that we could use a lot more local help than we get in some ways. Help us willing to do it our way, not their way. Do it when we need it because we have to make the adjustments accordingly. I mean, I never know when I can teach classes around here, when I can't, noise-wise and all the rest of it. If I can get a second hour in this morning, which I'm open to do, and that means I will have taught one class a day every day this month. That's good. The equivalent of it, one day a class every day this month, and that's good because I try to teach that way, though we had so many problems back in April and May that we weren't able to do that. But your marriage situation. To nourish and cherish the wife. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The problem is that once you've gone through years of fighting and feuding, you've got so much scar tissue on the soul. And only the Word of God, Bible doctrine, can take that scar tissue, that hardening of the heart off the soul. Ephesians 4 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Husbands and wives who have had years of problems must learn how to get rid of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. The New American Standard translates that verse. And be kind to, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. They translate it the same way then. Okay. Now, you have to learn to deal with your marriage without having all the problems of war in it. The war is not between each other. You're both believers in Jesus Christ. You're members of the royal family of God. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There is nothing that one of you does to the other one has done to him that shouldn't be forgiven. Now, I do not believe a man should ever abuse a woman. There's nothing I hate worse than a man who would abuse a woman physically. Nothing would make me want to fight quicker. A man tries to strike a woman because he's not a man, he's a coward. Now, I've seen women strike men. And we used to say down south, the man spit his tobacco juice and stood there. Meaning, if that's what you're going to do, lady, do it. But I'm too much of a man to react. You probably think the term spit-your tobacco juice is crude, but I didn't mean you had to be chewing tobacco. But that's just an example. That was an old term that was used. For example, somebody, haven't you ever seen the guys in the Western movies of long ago? We grew up on the black and white Western movies. We grew up on the good guy and the bad guy. Never seen the guy spit his tobacco juice into the... My mind just quit on the word because they don't have them anymore, the cuspidor. In the saloon, well, you see, that's what I mean there. A man learns to take things. And in love, you learn to be sacrificial love and you don't react. What does the next verse say? And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins. You forgive the sins and failures of others. You don't keep records of it. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches that. So, functional virtue towards your wife as the result of agape love, the filling of the Spirit, allows you to pass marriage problems. Children's problems, category 3, functional virtue towards your children. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The father's to train the child up in the way he should go, so when he is old he will not depart from it. Recognizing when he's an immature brat, he will depart from it. Training him up there. But giving love, even when your children fail, you should keep loving it. You don't have to approve. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we put our stamp of approval on sin. In fact, parents are to discipline the child. Bear the rod, spoil the child. There have to be rules and regulations and discipline, but you keep the doorway open. You keep your hand out. Telling the child, I'm here, if you ever have enough capacity of love to want to come back, you need help. We talk about carrying the rucksack of others. You know, I see parents let their children crash out and burn. Acquaintances of ours, teenage daughter ran away from home a couple of weeks ago. It was gone about a week. The man said he fell on his knees, basically, I'm paraphrasing what he said to me, and cried out to God and told him, says, just bring her back safe. Just bring her back safe. And a few minutes later, she knocked on the door and asked to come home. None of my business where she had been, what she was doing. I didn't ask any questions. Man, as I said into my ministry, I can't, was not a counselor for him. I can pray for him. No, pray for his wife. Pray for his children. One of the people, parents who run, whose children have run away from home. Children get involved in sin. It's like adults can get involved in sin. Today there's so much out there for the child because they've been raised on one side. They go to church. If they go to church, their parents take them to church. They hear the things of God. They go to school and God is made fun of and mocked at. Peer pressure is extreme upon them. You have to learn how to love your children, and functional virtue allows you to love your children. Functional virtue says you love your children regardless of the situations they're in or what they do. It doesn't mean you love the things they're doing, but you love your children. So, love covers a multitude of sin. We'll pick up here in the next class by the grace of God and continue to look at the problem-solving devices that come out of the very first fruit of the filling of the Spirit, love. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your love is, word is truth, and we thank you for your love for us in Christ's name. Amen.